Well, it is good to be back at Kenilworth. It's one of the stops that I enjoy when I get a chance to fellowship with you all. And I want to start out by just saying thank you for the individuals that support our ministry and for the church here that stands behind the ministry and allows us to do what it is that we do. And I just covet your continued prayers for, we call it GOGF, GOGF Ministries. It's a little easier to say than Grand Old Gospel Fellowship, but it's the same ministry. And if you are not now getting our newsletter and able to hear the radio program, as I was sharing with one gentleman and he wrote down on a napkin his email address, just make sure, write it down, give me your email address, and I will make sure that we get you on the list where you can get our newsletter and listen to the radio program and pray for us intelligently. Amen? I trust that you will take advantage of that because we do covet the prayers of the Lord's people as we go planting churches, preparing leaders, and proclaiming the gospel. Well, let me jump right into it. I understand the material that I got said that you all were going through Matthew and that if I felt led to look at what is called the model prayer of the Lord as he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6. And you know, when they say, do you feel led? It's like twisting your arm, like you're led. We have one of our associates, one of the elders there at Monaco Bible Fellowship. He has this saying, if you don't feel led, I have some lead here that I can give you. And so it's sort of that's the way it works for an obedient disciple. So I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 6. I have so much material on this that in the 35 or 40 minutes that they've given me, there's no way that we could exhaust all the stuff that's in this prayer. But I do want to start looking at verse 5 on through and just pull out a few key lessons that I believe this prayer gives us. First of all, this is not a prayer. This is not something that while we repeat it often, this is not given to be a prayer. This is given to us to be a model. It's a form that we should follow. And so there are lessons that we can learn about how we should pray when we look at what Jesus gave his disciples. So let's just open up with a word of prayer and ask for God's help as we study his word. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for who you are, for how you communicate to us. Lord, we pray that you would minister to each one of us. May all of us be edified by your word today, and may we be able to apply it to our own lives. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, learning to pray is not something that comes naturally. It's something that you have to practice, something that you have to learn how to do. And there are Christians that are in the church for years that never learn the lessons of how to come to God in prayer. And like these Pharisees, they had much to say to God, but they often missed it when it came to following a few simple reminders that are here about prayer. So Jesus gives us this form or this model, not for us to repeat, but for us to learn a few things about how we should pray when we come to God. And the first thing I want us to notice is that prayer is not a performance. Prayer is not a performance. Let me say it again. Prayer is not a performance. Unfortunately, much of what we call prayer, especially public prayer, has become a performance. We adopt a certain prayer voice. We exude a certain energy. We take on a certain vocabulary. All of a sudden, we forget American English and we're talking 15th century English. And sometimes you wonder why we leave ourselves and not present ourselves to God just as we are in our own language with our own needs before God. And not always. I think sometimes it's habit. And so I want to be gentle here, because sometimes it becomes a habit of what we do. But I think that we need to remember that we are talking to an audience of one. And regardless of who else is in the room, we're talking to God. Amen? And so God is not impressed by our performance. He's not impressed by our vocabulary. He's not impressed by the expressions that we give. He's looking for the open heart, that openness and vulnerability that we have before him. And the sad part is that our performance is too often aimed at man rather than the Lord. We want that pat on the back. We want that affirming amen from the crowd. The text reminds us, though, that when your performance is aimed at the approval of people for your good prayer, then you have your reward. You get your pat on the back. Oh, what a spiritual prayer that was. And you have your reward. But when we come to God as to an audience of one, he is pleased and he will hear our prayers. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 7. And that is that vain repetition should not be a part of our prayers. Vain repetition includes meaningless babble. It's so... It's expressed in our prayers that we say the same thing over and over again. Now, as somebody who is a preacher, and I preach, you know, all the time, it is easy to fall into the same phrases, the same things, the same way you say it. And you end up almost mindlessly just saying the same thing over and over again. And what was going on here that Jesus was referring to was that the Pharisees, the early Jews, had a maxim, a rule that basically said, the more you repeat it, is the more God will pay attention to it and answer your prayer. And it's very similar to what's going on today with some of our charismatic churches, where when you listen to the speaking in tongues, it's the same phrase over and over and over and over and over again, the same sounds that are given over and over again. In the Catholic Church, in the you have like the rosary, and if you say it 100 times, then God is gonna hear. And the reality is that vain repetition of just repeating things over and over again, it might make you feel better, but God is not deaf that you have to keep repeating the same thing over and over again in order for him to hear you. And so charismatic groups fall into that category today, just like many Catholics fall into that category of just repeating things over and over again. Now, it is true that he wants you to persist in your prayers and exhibit faith by persistence. In fact, he rewards persistence in prayer and bringing the things to him over and over again. But that is different than just vain repetition. Are you with me? That he wants us by faith to continually bring our requests to him, to not give up because of a lack of faith, to not fall into the trap that, oh, well, God's not answering this, that God doesn't really care about me, that my prayer is a waste of time. He doesn't want you to fall into that trap. He wants you to continually bring your requests to him and knowing that he will answer your prayers. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Here's what I want you to walk away with, that prayer is not informing God. Prayer is not telling God something that he doesn't already know. It's not informing God. Rather, it's an opportunity for God to build your faith. If you want to know what prayer is really all about, prayer, God gave us this vehicle of prayer in order to create opportunities to build your faith. He doesn't need you to tell him what you need. He already knows what you need. He doesn't need you to pray to inform him about what needs to happen in your life. He gives you this opportunity of prayer so that when you present your need before him and he answers your prayer, it's an opportunity for your faith to grow. Now, here's what happens. We need to be able to draw a straight line between the answer to our prayer and God in himself in heaven. And unfortunately, what ends up happening is we don't draw that straight line back to God. And so we pray, Lord, I have this bill coming and Lord, I need this money to come through. And then when the check is in the mail, we call it good luck, good fortune. We call it everything, and we credit everything but God in heaven who answered our prayer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God wants you to pray so that when your prayers are answered, you can draw a straight line back to him and thank him for answering your prayer. It wasn't good fortune that you just missed that accident. It wasn't good fortune or good luck that blessing came into your life. God is sovereign and he's in control of everything that goes on. And when we see things come through for us, when we are blessed in our lives, we need to be able to draw that line back to God. And unfortunately, the world doesn't support that. The world, we are told every day through the media and through the things that we read and the associations that we have that our blessings come from everywhere else but God. And so we need to remember that our prayer is not informing God. He already knows. Also, remember that our perspective on what we need and what we think is best for us is often all messed up. Our perspective of what we think we need many times is far from what we really need. It's like the little kid who says, I need that lollipop. What he thinks he needs is not really what he needs. And it may be, you know, as we grow older, it might be a little more sophisticated than thinking you need a lollipop. But the reality is that our minds are still all twisted and we don't know what we need. It's like a VFR pilot flying in the clouds. You know, just recently with Kobe Bryant and his teenage daughter, apparently the pilot was flying VFR. That means visual flight rules, and found himself in the middle of a cloud and wasn't sure which way things were going. And, you know, I've been in that experience. You know, many of you may know or may not know, my dad was a private pilot. And he had a little Cessna, he called it the Evangel, a little Cessna 172. And when I was in middle school, I would run home from school to get home in time to catch him. He would fly because that allowed him to take meetings further away and still come back home in the evening. And so I would run. I was at a whole lot of church meetings, not because I wanted to go to church, but I wanted to fly with my dad. Well, there have been a few times that we were up in the air, found ourselves in a cloud, and I have felt the sensation. You think everything is level, and you look at your gyroscope, and you're like that, and you can't feel it at all. And that's the same way it is with many of us. We have no idea what position we're in. We have no idea what our need really is. Our perspective of things, the feelings that we go by, are all messed up. It's all twisted up. We can't see even into tomorrow, much less down the road. And so don't be so quick to tell God what you need. Let him show you what's best and follow him. Don't be so quick to demand that God do this or do that. And even sometimes we get pretty demanding and all we do is add please in front of it. Please, Lord. And we almost as though we're calling God into our office and telling him what he needs to do. We need to make sure that we're not the boss over God. He's the boss, and we share our lives and our needs with him. We share our desires with him, but understanding that he knows what's best. Can I get an amen? Amen. Y'all got to help me out a little bit here. And so if you don't understand and appreciate who God is, then you'll try and become his boss and dictate to God what he needs to do. But let's keep going. Look at verse 9. So here he starts the form. After giving a few, you know, warnings about prayer, he says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. So he's not saying to pray this prayer, but he's saying in this way, that this is the format that you should think about when you pray. And we see here that the prayer starts with a heart of worship. And I want to underscore that because when you pray, it needs to begin with an understanding of who God is. That who God is foundational to everything else that we use when we pray. God is set apart above his creation. That's what hallowed means. Hallowed is just a verbal past form that God was made holy. And so he is holy. Understanding that God is set apart, that God is in his own category, that there's nobody else like him. He's above and beyond everybody and everything. He's set apart. Hallowed is another way of reminding ourselves that God is holy. And an appreciation of who God is will regulate how we approach him. When you understand who he is, you don't come to him any old way. You don't talk to him any old way. When you understand the concept of who God is, the creator of the universe, the sovereign God who flung the stars in space, you don't just, you know, talk to him like you're talking to your buddy. Now, what's interesting here in this model is not only does he remind us that our prayer needs to have this worship element, hallowed be thy name, but he also reminds us, he says, our heavenly Father. And Abba is the idea of, like we would say, daddy. It's a very intimate term. And so he is, on the one hand, he's like our daddy, and on the other hand, he's like this God that's way up in the sky somewhere that we can't reach. And what we need to do when we come to God is we need to bring those two concepts together and understand that he is approachable. That he is a God that as his children, we can jump into his lap. That he is a God who loves us and cares about us and a God who we can pour out our hearts to. But at the same time, it's a God that we need to respect, that we need to be careful how we deal with him. I think a good example of that is a little child. You know, I have a bunch of grandchildren now, 7 biological and 2 additional. As my youngest son married a girl who had 2 children. And so now I got 9 little kids when they come over the house, running around. Well, think about a little child coming to their father or their grandfather and knowing on the one hand that they are loved, that they're cared for. But on the other hand, you don't expect your children to just talk to you any old how. Are you hearing me? I mean, there's got to be an element of respect in there, even in the midst of the love and concern. And when we pray, I think that one of the lessons we learn here is that we've got to remember both those things. Yes, we have an intimate relationship with God. We can come to Him and pour our hearts out to Him. We can approach Him with anything. We can pour out our hearts in love and adoration to Him. But at the same time, we need to know who we're dealing with. And we need to respect Him. And so we approach Him with both high reverence and intimate relationship. You know, going back to the 90s, or late 80s and early 90s, I used to do a Bible study with the Philadelphia Eagles. And back then when we had the radio station, we had a program that Randy Logan used to air. He was one of the believers, and he would pull together these athletes, and we would have a weekly Bible study. And then eventually it went down to the stadium, and we were on Monday afternoons after they had their short day on Mondays. They would come into the player personnel room, and we would have a Bible study with them. And I just remember that dealing with those athletes, it was a matter of appreciating who God was and what kind of relationship we had with Him. And at the same time, it was understanding that that these guys were huge. Now, I remember particularly, I'll share this with you. Everybody remember the name Reggie White? Well, Reggie White was big. I mean, by anybody's standard, he was huge. But his wife was a little short. Susan was like a little tiny little girl. I mean, short, petite. And you wonder, how in the world is this big guy, you know, as powerful, that the kind of guy that linebackers were scared to deal with? And yet she would come right up to him and come into his under his arm and snuggle up against him, and they would walk hand in hand. She had no fear to approach him. She knew how powerful he was. She knew how strong he was. But she also knew that his arms were open to her and she could approach him. So where, you know, defensive linemen were too scared to go, she would go. And that's the way it is with God. We understand how big and powerful He is. And where the unsaved and people who are outside the family of God would be scared to go, we as believers, we can go and approach Him and share our burdens with Him. So we have this heart of worship, understanding who God is. But prayer also, in verse 10, I want you to see that it expresses submission. When you talk about the attitudes that we need to have, look at verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is a picture, a perfect picture of submission. And when we pray, we need to pray with submission. Your kingdom come and your will be done. That should be the desire of our hearts as we submit our will to God's will. Now, I think I was trying to think if I ever shared this illustration with you guys before. And I, you know, sometimes when you go places multiple times, you forget what you shared before and what you haven't. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is only our reasonable service, that He will renew our minds and we will experience that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you with me? Well, a good illustration of that kind of submission, where we present ourselves to God, is to think about, the kids are out of here now, but a little child, maybe 3, 4, 5 years old. You ask them, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And they say, "Well, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a doctor," whatever it might be. And catch that little child when he gets into teenage years. And now the it's a little bit more sophisticated. Their dreams of life are a little more developed. And they tell you that I want to live on that house on the hill with the long driveway, that they want the big mansion and the 55-inch TV. And they have all these aspirations of what life is supposed to look like, that they want to marry Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome, or Miss... I won't even go there. But they have all these dreams about what life is supposed to look like. And then catch that same person when they get to middle age, when those dreams didn't pan out, when they're frustrated and angry at God because things didn't work out the way that they thought. The marriage is not what they wanted it to be. Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome turned out to be short, fat, and bald. And life just doesn't look like what you pictured it to be. What Romans 12, 1 and 2 is saying, you know what? You will be frustrated as long as you come with your ideas to God. And what God wants you to do is hit the eject button in your head and pop out that CD disc, that DVD, and hand it to God. Say, Lord, here are all my dreams. Here are all my plans. Here's everything that I put on the table. And I want you to erase my disc and give him a blank DVD. And say, Lord, you put your plans for me. I have no preconditions. I have nothing that I'm, there's nothing outside the border that I'm going to say no to. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Now, that's a place where most people who go to church never get to. Because we build a little box around God saying, Lord, I'm willing to help at the church, and I'm willing to teach a Sunday school class, or I'm willing to sing with the people in church, but don't send me to some far country. Don't send me where the mosquitoes are and the bugs will bite. I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as it's right here in this little box. I'm not even going to move out of New Jersey. But whatever you want me to do. And we put God in a little box. And then we wonder why we're so frustrated when our plans never look like they're blessed by God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a cry for us to submit to the will of God. He knows better than you do. And the beautiful part of verse 2 in Romans 12 is that that plan, when he works it out in our lives, when you give him that CD, it'll come back to you and it'll be good and it'll be acceptable and it'll be perfect for you, perfectly fit just for you. And so I want to challenge you. Are you willing to hit the eject button on the things that you desire and submit your life to him? You know, in a marriage, there is mutual submission. In a marriage, the husband and the wife submit. It just looks different. In fact, in my book, Two Tablets, I talk about this mutual submission, that while the bride submits to the will of the husband is to submit to the will of the wife's welfare and the family's welfare. And when you find a husband, that's what loving your wife is all about. It's submitting your will to the welfare of your wife. So if I love my wife, I can't do whatever I want to do. I have to submit myself to her welfare and to my family's welfare. Are you with me? And any woman would be glad to submit her will to a husband who, because God is holding him responsible, submits himself to her welfare. And that's the way the picture is with God. We submit to God, and God has promised to submit to our welfare. Now, you never thought about that. But God has promised that when we live according to his purpose, that he will bless us, that he will stand with us, that all things will work together for our good. For who? Those that are called according to his purpose. So he's going to submit to our welfare as we submit to his will. And that kind of mutual submission begins with us. It begins with hitting the eject button. It begins with saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. But let me move on. I see that clock is not stopping. So look at verse 11. In fact, 11 through 13 is very interesting. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And they seem like two separate things that aren't connected, but I want to connect them with one attitude that we need to bring in prayer. And that is the attitude of humility. Prayer expresses humility. Faith combined with humility says that I should be comfortable depending on God. Pride and self-sufficiency is what causes us not to depend on God, but to think that we can take better care of ourselves and to see our own way through life. Humility understands that you can't take care of yourself, that you need help, that you are dependent on the grace of God. Humility is comfortable depending on the faithfulness of the grace of God in your life. It's the lack of faith and pride that wants God to supply our needs far into the future. It's the lack of faith and our pride that's uncomfortable with God behind the steering wheel driving our lives. And so when we trust God and to do the driving, he often takes us on the narrow road. He takes us through the fog of the night where we can't see very far into the future. And sometimes we are uncomfortable not being able to see past the dashboard. And that's why we worry. That's why we fret. That's why we're so concerned. Well, what's going to happen next month? That's why we're so concerned, because we don't want just our daily need for today, because we don't really trust God to meet the needs of tomorrow, and we grab the steering wheel on our own. Humility, then, combined with faith, is what allows us to understand that we are hopeless and helpless when it comes to providing for ourselves. And we need to just simply trust God, our Abba Father, that he will be there to take care of us. Now, I'm not suggesting that we be irresponsible with our daily bread. You know, if he gives you your daily bread, cut off a little piece and put it in the bank. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't save. You know, I know that there are some churches that feel uncomfortable saving anything for the future because they just want to trust God for their daily bread. Well, I think God gave us some ability to think and plan and to look ahead. But even as we look ahead, we need to understand that we are depending on God. Amen? That all of our blessings come from God, and that we can't do much on ourselves. But also, humility is also the key to forgiveness. And I know that that's something that a lot of people struggle with. They struggle with being able to forgive people who have hurt them, people who have done wrong to them, people who have mistreated them in some way. And I want to suggest to you that humility is the key that we need to think about. Pride says that I would never do that. Pride says I'm better than that. Pride says, I don't understand how anybody could do such a thing. Pride, because we put ourselves above that other person and say, I would never do that, we become unwilling to cut them some slack and to forgive them. Humility, on the other hand, is what reminds us that but for the grace of God, there I go. That would be me. And, you know, we're drawn to humility at the foot of the cross. And that's one of the reasons why it is, I believe, so important for Christians to come regularly around the Lord's table, because it's at the foot of the cross that we are reminded of the big pile of sin that we are forgiven of. It's at the foot of the cross where we see what Jesus did to forgive us. And when we get a glimpse of the big pile of sin, now maybe you guys, this is a pretty, you know, pretty good congregation. And let me speak for myself. I've got a big pile of sin. And when I look at the big pile of sin that I've accumulated over the past 65 and a half years, there, I have very little that I can hold up against somebody else. And like Matthew 18 and that parable that Jesus gave, you know, when that servant left the king being forgiven of all of his, you know, debt, how in the world could he find it in himself to hold up his brother or hold up his friend? And that's the same thing for you and I. When we get a grip of how desperately wicked our hearts are, how without the grace of God at work in us, how far off we would be, we should be more than willing to extend that same grace that we've received to people around us. I need to get an amen on that one. And so humility is the key to forgiveness. Don't tell me how humble you are when you can't forgive somebody else. Don't get quiet now. Don't tell me how humble you are. I think it's extended in the grace that we give other people. And so when we pray, we need to remember and express worship to God for who he is. But we also need to express humility before God, remembering who we are. And we find that in the phrase at the end of this lesson. He says, thine is the glory. And so we need to remember that. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Humility allows us to come to him being vulnerable just as we are. You know, the way we come to God in humility, it makes me think about the lady who was trying to impress the young man that she loved and win his heart. And so she put on her best stuff and, you know, presented herself in this beautiful way and won his heart. And it wasn't until the wedding night that she took off the wig. She plucked the eyelids out of her eye. She popped those colored lenses out. Finally, she unscrewed her prosthetic leg. And the poor gentleman, he realized that he didn't get all that he thought he was getting. Now, what we need to be able to do is to come to God just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. Knowing that he loves us, knowing that he won't reject us, knowing that he'll meet our needs, coming to him with worship and with humility. And when we do that, we open up the door for him to answer our prayers and to experience that Abba Father with the creator of the universe. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are just in awe at the lesson that you've given to your disciples in this passage. There's so much here. Help us to apply some of this to our own lives. Lord, bless this church. Bless each family. Bless each individual. Meet their needs as you see fit. And may all of us be willing to submit ourselves to you and your purpose for our lives. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.